Well, good morning and welcome to our service for this Sunday morning. It's actually the first Sunday of Advent today. First Sunday of Advent, but the last Sunday, for a little while at least, of doing this sort of pre-recorded service. It seems very likely that this time next week we'll be able to meet together back in the church building in Arborfield. And for those who won't yet be able to join us, we will be live streaming again. Do look out for more details on how to book over the coming days. It also means we can be fairly confident of looking forward to holding some Christmas carol services on the 20th of December. Things will obviously be a little bit different, but again, we do hope to be able to put on several of those to be able to accommodate as many people as possible. So I would commend that to you and be thinking about who you might also be able to offer an invitation to. Again, more details coming soon. But as we begin our time together this morning, we're beginning with a wonderful song that reminds us that as we gather this morning, our hope is not in each other or in our government. Our hope is built on nothing less than our Lord Jesus Christ. Do join with me with our first song, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less.
Blood and righteousness. just listen up. Faultless stand before the throne. Oh Lord. Oh. Our daily experience is that we often sin, so please do join with me in the words of confession. Dear Heavenly Father, we lower our heads before you, and we confess that we have too often forgotten that we are yours. Sometimes we carry on our lives as if there were no God, and we fall short of being a credible witness to you. For these things we ask your forgiveness, and we also ask for your strength. Give us clear minds and open hearts, so we may witness to you in our world. Remind us to be who you would have us to be, regardless of what we are doing or who we are with. Hold us to you and build our relationship with you and with those you have given us on earth. We ask this through your Son, Jesus. Amen. In 1 John 1:9, it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." If we are trusting in Jesus, we can be confident that when he comes with trumpet sound, we will be found dressed in his righteousness alone, and faultless we shall stand before the throne. In Proverbs 19:21, it says, "Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." Dear Heavenly Father, help us to be diligent and wise in planning the return to church, the carol services, the mince pie evening, and our own Christmas festivities. We know you are sovereign, Lord, in control of all things, and your purposes will prevail. Help us not to fret. Guard us against trying to plan without you, and help us to commit all the desires of our hearts to you. You are so loving and kind and have promised that all things work for the good of those that love you. Help us to love and trust you in return. Lord, please use all of these events and all the plans of our hearts to glorify you, to benefit the community, and to bring lots of people into a deeper relationship with Jesus. Guide the government and the Church of England as they try to navigate the right path, allowing us to honour you, be as free as possible, and keep us safe. Give us wisdom and humility so we can enact the legislation and guidelines well. Lord, please protect our church family and all the visitors which may interact with us over Christmas, so there are no COVID outbreaks associated with our gatherings. Help us to use the technology well and protect the streaming of services and the running of the mince pie evening, so no one misses out on hearing how you are working amongst us. Lord, bless all those who come to the events over the next few weeks. Help them to have a really encouraging and thought-provoking time. As they think about Christmas, let them not get lost in the glitter or overwhelmed with the difficulties. Instead, help them to have encounters with you, our living God. We ask this through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Karen Knight's granddaughter Alma, who's 18 months, had an accident in the week where she pulled a hot cup of tea on top of herself. She was fairly badly scalded and has had to have numerous trips to hospital over the last few days. There is a concern that the wounds will become infected, particularly in the next 2 weeks. In Hebrews 4:16 it says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need." Let's pray for Alma now. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for all the people in the hospital who've been involved in the care of Alma, particularly Alice the nurse who looked after her on Thursday. Lord, please give the staff and her parents the wisdom and skill needed to care for her and keep the infection away. Help her to recover completely and not be in pain. When she goes into the hospital to have the redressing done, help her not to be anxious. Protect her from any further upsets and help her to feel safe and loved. Lord, please bless Heather and Nick, her parents, and all her grandparents. Give them confidence to draw near to your throne of grace. Give them peace in their hearts and help them to keep trusting in you, our Heavenly Father. Thank you so much that we can come to you in prayer with all our worries. We ask this through your Son, Jesus. Amen. In Hebrews 4:12-13 it says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Let me pray for us before we hear from God's word and Andy preaches to us. Dear Heavenly Father, when someone hurts us, we are often glad of the thought that one day they will be called to give account before you, Lord. We want their wrongness to become uncovered and laid bare before you. However, we are often reluctant to examine our own hearts, and if we do something wrong, we want to hide away from it. Forgive us, Lord. As we hear your word, remind us that it judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts, and help us to pay attention. Push all thoughts which distract us away. Thank you for the gift that your word is. Thank you that you don't leave us ignorant of how we should live. Help us to follow Jesus. Lord, help us to help one another. It can be very easy for us to listen earnestly on Sunday to your word being preached and fully intend to put it into action in the week. But then the worries of this life choke the word and make it unfruitful. Help us, despite not being able to meet physically, to pick up the phone, write an email and spur one another on. We ask this through your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Good morning. Our reading this morning is taken from Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wants to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged. 'I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart."
You've probably heard the phrase, "to err is human, to forgive divine." It was written by the English poet Alexander Pope just over 300 years ago. The reason it's so popular is it reminds us not only that we all make mistakes, but that it's wonderfully true that the God of the Bible is committed to forgiveness. As Christmas approaches this year, we will again be reminded of the lengths God went to so that you and I might be forgiven through our trusting in Jesus. But in our passage for today, Peter asks a question there in verse 21. Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother? Now, his question reminds us that forgiveness is not solely the mark of the divine, but also all of God's people. If you remember back to last week, we can understand why Peter asks this question, because back in verse 15, Jesus begins with, if your brother sins against you, that is brother in the sense of fellow believer, member of the church family. And from there, Jesus goes on to teach that if and when another believer errs, sins against us, we're not to harbour resentment, spread gossip or seek revenge. Rather, we are to pursue them, to encourage their repentance and welcome them back when they do. But here in verse 21, that thought leads Peter to thinking more about forgiveness, perhaps thinking of an example where someone has sinned and been restored, but then wandered again and been restored again, but then wandered again. And so Peter's trying to work out how many times he or you or I should keep doing that. Peter's not denying the need for forgiveness. He's just trying to put a number on it. So verse 21 again. Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother? Up to 7 times? Which, by the way, is 4 times more than the religious leaders of the day suggested. So Peter is being quite generous here. But his approach, as we will see, is all wrong, because he thinks forgiveness is finite. In other words, Peter thinks forgiveness is a bit like toothpaste. You know how with a new tube of toothpaste, it's quite easy to get the toothpaste out at the start? But as time goes on, it gets harder and harder. You really have to work quite hard until eventually there is no more toothpaste left. Well, forgiving people can feel a bit like that, can't it? The more often you're called to forgive, the harder it becomes. So when someone sins against you in a particular way, you can perhaps forgive it once quite quickly, maybe twice, maybe even 3 times, or in Peter's case, 7. But then that's it. Forgiveness is finite. No more. Of course, there will be some ways in which we have been wronged where we will feel like forgiveness is not possible at all, not even once. But Peter's question here leads Jesus to teach all his followers a principle on forgiveness. And I say all his followers then as well as today, because if you remember chapter 18, a wonderful chapter in Matthew, where Jesus teaches how our church fellowship should relate to one another, care for one another, love one another. Well, Peter's question brings us to our first heading, the forgiveness principle. The Christian believer is to always forgive another believer when they ask for forgiveness. Did you notice Jesus won't actually quantify how many times a believer should forgive another believer? Because the answer is every time they ask. Now, Jesus' reply there in verse 22 does give a number, but it's not that Peter should definitely keep count of how many times. He just needs to raise the limit from 7 to 490. Jesus' point is that there is no need to count, because the answer is every time they ask. And Jesus, notice as well, he doesn't qualify which sins should be forgiven and which shouldn't. There's not an exemption list given. Of course, some will be much harder than others, much, much harder. But I hope this morning that Jesus' words will encourage us to be a church family who are eager to hold fast to the principle Jesus teaches here, that the Christian believer is to always forgive another believer when they ask for forgiveness. Now, having said that forgiveness is not finite, I do not believe Jesus is teaching that our forgiveness of one another is to be blind or stupid or naive with regards to the sin committed. What I mean is that we're absolutely called to forgive one another. It's an essential mark of our community life together, but that doesn't mean things should necessarily go back to the way they were, or that other actions are not also called for. It's the case that with some sins, having been committed and forgiven, things will return to normal. But it's sadly also the case that at other times there cannot and indeed should not be a return to normal, because the consequences will reach far beyond the need for forgiveness. So whilst restoration to the body of believers is the goal, that does not mean there may not also need to be other consequences or precautions or outcomes as well. Forgiveness does not mean that you do not also take necessary steps for the good or protection of the one sinned against, or indeed the sinner themselves. But Jesus' point in these verses is that the consequences never require anything less than forgiveness when the fellow believer seeks it. That's a key part of the parable that Jesus tells us to help us understand this principle. Jesus introduces the parable to teach us what the kingdom of heaven is like. That is to say, Jesus is teaching us what relationships between those in the kingdom of heaven will be like, between fellow Christian believers. And in verse 24, the first man, well, he has a huge debt. In today's money, it's been estimated to be billions of pounds. The point being, he cannot possibly pay it back. So the man does the only thing he can in verse 26. He gets on his knees and pleads for patience. I need more time. Verse 26, did you notice, is almost identical to verse 29. The second man, he has a debt he cannot pay, although it is much smaller. So he begs for patience too. The difference between them, however, is that one receives mercy and the other does not. The king takes pity, looks with compassion. The servant, verse 30, refuses. And so the contrast Jesus intends here is highlighted in verse 33. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant? Answer, of course you should. And Jesus parallels this showing mercy with forgiving your fellow believer from the heart. So the question Jesus asks of the believer at the end is, shouldn't you have had mercy on, forgiven your fellow believer when he asked? Same answer, of course we should. So Jesus wants to emphasise that a Christian believer's response to another believer who seeks their forgiveness is never anything less than offering that forgiveness. It is always to show mercy. All that being said then, how does this work out in practice? Because we can grasp the principle, but we'll all recognise that forgiveness is hard, and repeated forgiveness can be even harder. So what happens, for example, when a fellow Christian asks for our forgiveness, whether for the first or 21st time, but we don't think they deserve it, or we don't want to give it? Well, I think the parable helps answer that question for us when we consider how we feel as Jesus tells the story. Because this parable, it highlights the challenges we face in forgiving one another, but also the means to overcoming those challenges. Second heading then, the parable in practice. Remembering God's forgiveness of us enables us to forgive others. So let's look again at the parable and ask ourselves how we feel at certain points as Jesus tells the story. We'll pick it up again at verse 26. The servant is there on his knees begging for patience to pay back his debt. However, the debt is so great that he's asking for the impossible. His situation really is hopeless. He really is helpless. He has no other option. But then in verse 27, we read of the king taking pity, having compassion on him, where he does not just give the man more time, he cancels the debt completely and sets him free. Well, at this point, how do you feel? Try to put yourself in the servant's shoes. How must he have felt? I take it he was pretty blown away by the mercy he's been shown. The debt which he could never, ever pay off has not only been deferred or delayed, but cancelled. It's been crossed out. So then, as we get to verse 28 and we read of the servant going out and finding a fellow servant who owed him a much, 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 much smaller debt, we're expecting him, in light of what's just happened, to also show mercy, to cancel the debt. But he doesn't. Instead, he grabs him by the neck and demands payment. Well, once again, there's a begging for patience, but this is not met with mercy, with debt cancellation as moments before, but refusal. Well, at this point, how do you feel? We're told in verse 31 that others who were watching this were greatly distressed. And I think we should be too. Here's a man who was moments earlier shown such mercy himself, and yet refuse to show it another. That should distress us. We're left asking the question, how can he have been so quick to forget the mercy he just received? Just had this massive debt cancelled, and yet will not cancel this much smaller debt owed to him. Well, then Jesus does something very clever, because up to this point, we're left feeling greatly distressed, just like the onlooking crowd in verse 31. But by the end of the parable, Jesus wants us to be shocked as well. Not shocked at the behaviour of the servant, but shocked at how serious a thing it would be if his followers, if you and I were to behave like this wicked servant and refuse to forgive one another from the heart. In verse 35, Jesus is wanting us to grasp that someone who's not prepared to forgive others shows that their own heart has not experienced God's forgiveness of them. Or flip that round, those who have experienced God's forgiveness themselves will look to forgive others. This is the Christian life. As Jesus makes very clear in the prayer he teaches his followers, we ask for God's forgiveness as we ourselves look to forgive others. You see, it's in remembering God's forgiveness of us that we're enabled to forgive others. Forget that and we won't forgive. This is where the language of debt is so very helpful in this parable, because it highlights to us how costly mercy, how costly forgiveness is to the one who offers it. The king, in cancelling the huge debt, was in effect showing himself willing to pay the cost himself. Justice demanded the debt be paid. Mercy meant the king bore the cost himself. He never gets that money back. Jesus is making the point that forgiving someone else will always be costly to us. When someone has wronged us or hurt us, we feel they should in some way repay us. They owe us something in return. But Jesus reminds us that to forgive them will be to cancel that debt, not postpone it or set out some repayment plan. Forgiveness is recognising someone can never pay you back. So do you see then, forgiveness is a mercy ministry, and it's one that all God's people should be involved in. But hang on, Andy, you may say, pointing out that forgiveness is costly does not, if I'm honest, motivate me to forgive. Well, no, and on its own, I agree with you. But as we finish, let's think about why we're so distressed by the servant's refusal to show mercy. It's because just moments before he'd been the recipient of such enormous mercy himself. It seems outrageous to us that he should then act in the way he does. And I think that's the key to our being able to forgive others, not forgetting God's forgiveness of us. We sometimes hear the phrase, don't we, forgive and forget. But Jesus turns that on its head and is encouraging us to not forget God's forgiveness of us as the means of being able to forgive others. This is not to deny that sometimes this will be more costly than at other times. We'll all recognise that sometimes the way we are wronged is bigger than at other times, more painful than at other times, and the process may well take much more time and much more prayer than at other times. But I think Jesus is clear that we should always be prepared to begin the forgiveness process with those who ask. Because no matter how big the debt cancellation is with regards to our forgiving others, it is never bigger than our debt before God that he has cancelled for us. Where our enormous never being able to pay debt before God was literally crossed out. Justice demanded our debt be paid. Mercy meant God bore the cost himself. Let me read to you from Colossians 2. Taken from Colossians 2, the Apostle Paul writing to fellow Christians. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Jesus, having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Do you see what Paul is reminding those fellow Christian believers? When they put their trust in Jesus, their debt before God was cancelled. Jesus bears the cost on his shoulders at the cross once for all time. All their trespasses, all our trespasses, nailed to the cross and forgiven. So unlike in the parable, the forgiveness God offers to each of us through trusting in Jesus is not finite and reversible like it is with the king. God's forgiveness is infinite and irreversible. As Jesus' last words on the cross remind us, it is finished. His work of cancelling our debt, all of it, is finished. His work of guaranteeing our forgiveness is finished. That divine work is finished. But our call to forgive one another is ongoing. And it is only in our remembering God's mercy to us in Jesus Christ, cancelling our enormous debt at the cross, it is only in remembering God's forgiveness of us that we will seek to forgive our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Not just once or twice or seven times, not even 490 times, but every time they ask. Let's have a moment's quiet, then I'll lead us in the Lord's Prayer, and then we will sing again together. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Well, that brings us to the end of our service for this morning. As I mentioned at the beginning, do keep an eye out for details of our services together next week and over the Christmas period. But let me now close with a prayer. It's the collect for the first Sunday of Advent. Let's pray together. Almighty God, give us grace to cast away the works of darkness and put on the armour of light. Now in the time of this mortal life in which your Son Jesus Christ came to visit us in great humility, that in the last day, when he shall come again in his glorious majesty to judge both the living and the dead, we may rise to the life immortal. Through him who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.